Okay. Well, today we have kind of a new teacher for us, just given an opportunity to Ty. And Ty is a wonderful young man. He's annoyingly young, is what I like to say. Annoyingly young. All right, 23. Just a punk, is what I like to say. But he's so smart, and he reads well, and he reads widely, and he loves history and so many other things, and he drinks pink stuff all the time. He's our tech director and works upstairs and keeping things going. But I've loved his heart and loved getting to know him. We talked this summer about the possibility of him teaching sometime, and so today's the day. And if you think that's kind of a cop-out or you're missing the main event because, you know, me or someone else who, you know, is not doing it, I think you're going to love his heart. And I want you to pray for him as he shares. We're so excited about what God is doing in you, even though you're just annoyingly young. But I love what God is doing. So this is Ty Farnsworth, and let's welcome him now, okay?
Thank you. Well, Brian's going to make fun of me for drinking pink stuff. This morning I ordered a pumpkin spice latte because it's fall, you know? And on the app, you can, like, reorder what you ordered yesterday. Well, I forgot that my wife ordered something after 3 o'clock. She can't have caffeine after 3 o'clock. Oh. So I get to Starbucks this morning, Brian, and all of my favorite things about the pumpkin spice latte aren't there. It's decaf. It's got almond milk in it. It has absolutely no flavor, and I was furious when I got here this morning. So all of the uniqueness that I want out of my drink was not there. So I had my wife grab me a different one, but like Brian said, my name is Ty Farnsworth. I'm on staff here at Bismarck Baptist. I'm usually the tech director, which I still actually am today. There's nobody running sound, so hopefully this goes well. But occasionally you'll see me fill in for Dan on the worship side of things, like I did last week or like I do on Wednesday nights. I've been on staff here just about 6 months. About 6 months ago, my wife Olivia and I came on board here. And when they first offered me the position, I was worried that she would say no. I brought it up with her. I said, hey, this church wants us to be a part of this. Is that okay? I was worried she'd say no because her dad's a Lutheran pastor, so when we got married, I had already taken her away from her church home, and now I was going to take her from the church that we had already become a part of together. But from the first day that we stepped through the doors, both of us, we've been positively overwhelmed by the friendliness of the congregation here. From day one, this place has felt to us like home. It's been a blessing over the last 6 months to get to know many of you in various service opportunities, and especially chatting with a handful of you at the summer campfires. And while I've come to adore this congregation, my favorite thing about being on staff here, without a doubt, is the people that I work with. There's not one person on staff here, part-time or full, with whom I have a negative relationship. I've developed very close friendships with a few of them in a very short period of time. Now, Pastor Matt's not here this morning. He's off in Chicago claiming to be on a leadership conference or a church conference or something. I really know that he's watching the Bears this afternoon. But let me blush about him real quick. Matt and I, and his wife Emily for that matter, we're all the same age. Emily and I have known each other since elementary school, so getting to know Matt, especially being 23-year-old punks, like Brian says, it was very easy. We both love sports. Last year when my Milwaukee Bucks took on his Celtics in the NBA playoffs, we were with each other for almost every game. And after they beat my team, I had to hear him brag about it for the next month. We both love our wives. He's the first person I go to for advice over things that have to do with my marriage. We both live in the same neighborhood, so he's easy to turn to if I need help with something around my house. Even my beautiful white truck that I have sitting out in the parking lot, I took from him. I did pay for it, I promise. But while Matt and I have a lot in common, especially because of our age, there's a significant amount that makes us different. Matt is passionate about youth ministry in a way that, at least on the same level, I'm not. We come from different backgrounds, different family situations. Matt has this incredible ability that I don't have. He's so good at communicating with people one-on-one. I can stand up here and speak to all of you, but in a crowded lobby before or after the service, Matt has this incredible ability to spot the person who needs to be approached, and he can speak to them in a way that I can't. I envy his ability to drop everything on a dime and go serve someone else who needs it. I wish I had that skill, but I don't. But at the same time, I'm a musician in the way that Matt's not. He can sing decently, but he can't play instruments or lead worship the way that I can. He could probably learn how to use all the equipment up in the sound booth, but it wouldn't come as easily to someone like him as it does to someone like me. In terms of similar skill sets, I'm probably closer to someone like Dan. We can both lead worship. We both know our way around every instrument up on the platform. We both understand music theory and how to orchestrate the band to sound close to how we want it to sound. But I'm a city kid and Dan's a farm boy. Outside the church, Dan spends almost every day out in the field. He's chopping crops and doing things that I, as someone who's actually never set foot in a cornfield, cannot comprehend. I might know the difference between a planter and a harvester, but my knowledge of the field ends there. Even if I were to learn about the things that Dan does, my heart would be lacking the passion that Dan clearly has to make part of his living planting and chopping. Even Pastor Brian and I can bond over things like baseball and open wheel racing, but he has far more wisdom in the field of ministry than I do. He's patient and reflective in a way that I'm not, because I'm a 23-year-old punk. He can communicate the words of Christ in a fluid way that I have not yet figured out. See, all of us are different people with different gifts and talents, but we're all brought together in service of this place, for this church. We're all united as servants of Christ. Now turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 17. Starting in verse 20, Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." This sermon series we're on is titled Revealing Jesus a Couple Words at a Time. And the goal of this series is to separate Jesus from who others say and think he is from who he himself says he is. We're focusing on the words and the actions of Jesus himself, what his words tell us about the nature of God, what his actions tell us about how we should follow and obey. Now, those few words right there, that they may become perfectly one, is such a profound idea, especially in the way that Jesus means it, that they may be one just as we are one. Jesus again and again defines who he is in relation to the Father. John 10:30 says, "I and the Father are one. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus has the authority of the Father. He's able to do all things just like the Father, because he and the Father are one. When Jesus appears to John again on the island of Patmos, this is in Revelation, he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one too." In other words, just like God the Father, Jesus too is eternal. God didn't make a mistake with humanity and then send Jesus to clean up the mess. Jesus has always been there with the Father. So if Jesus says he's one with the Father, and we are in the same way supposed to be one with ourselves, what does that mean? Does it strip us of our individuality? Does it take away everything that sets us apart? Are we so insignificant in the eyes of God the Father and God the Son that each of us are exactly the same? In 1994, the Newbery Medal for Children's Literature was won by a novel called The Giver. It's written by an American woman named Lois Lowry, and it takes place a couple hundred years in the future, where humanity has built a perfect utopian society. Now, in this new community, there's no such thing as hunger or of sickness or of pain. No one is jealous or envious of one another or has any secrets to hide from their family or their friends. Because everyone's life, everyone's house, everyone's clothes, everyone's belongings are exactly the same. As you continue reading, it becomes apparent that the steps that this community has taken to get to this point have stripped away most of what is beautiful about the world. To solve the issue of racism, they have eliminated race entirely. Everyone looks very similar, practically the same. To solve heartbreak and issues of lust, they have eliminated love entirely. Children are grown, not born. Couples are paired together not out of love, but as parental figureheads. At one point, the main protagonist, his name's Jonas, he asks his parents if they love him. But because of how many types of love there were before, their community has made love a redundant word, and his parents don't know how to answer that question. To solve the extremes in their weather, they have eliminated weather entirely. Snowy or rainy days no longer exist, but neither does solid sunshine. It's always the same. As a reader, you realize the most profound change about halfway through the book, when Jonas discovers color for the first time. In trying to solve all the issues that exist in the world, the community has eliminated even the most basic forms of pleasure and joy. And so we hear a verse like that from Jesus, where he calls us to be one, the way that he and the Father are one. And if we're familiar with a utopian world described in something like that book, or if we look around at some of the people with whom we're invited to be one with, it might scare us. We might be afraid of losing that which makes us unique. We might be afraid of giving up the lives that we've built and developed for ourselves to follow Jesus, to be just another face in his crowd of many followers. It's a common theme in science fiction, right? It's called altruism, or at least a warped sense of altruism. This idea that all things, in order to better themselves, should look and be like me, to think like me, to act just like me. And almost always, the purveyors of this form of altruism are villains. If you want to survive, you must be like me. Do what I do, think and act like me. We see it in our media, celebrities, advertisements, especially with young people, young punks like me, and the trend of influencers. Dress a certain way, watch certain movies, listen to certain music, forget yourself, and be like him or like her. Do this, buy this, be like us. In a certain sense, Jesus calls us to be altruistic. As followers of Christ, we want other people to follow Christ too, because we know the reward for trusting Jesus. We know what it feels like to have the peace that comes from walking in relationship with Christ. We want others to soften their hearts in the same way that we have softened our hearts too. We want others to experience the kingdom of heaven the same way we hope to one day do too. And the separation between these two sides of a similar theory, a similar idea, comes down to one major factor. And that's authority. If you aren't a believer, I cannot make you believe. I cannot make you trust in God. I cannot make you follow Christ the way that I do. Your salvation isn't my choice. Your salvation isn't mine to reward. That authority alone lies with Jesus. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And it's incredible that he says this here, because this is the line that he uses before he commands his followers, saying, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." See, he never gives away his own authority to provide salvation. He never gives away his own righteousness from God. He prefaces their mission of going out and teaching people of who he is, of leading them to him, with the declaration that this authority remains with him and with him alone. This idea of unity, of being united with each other and with ourselves, we can't hear enough of it these days. Politicians will talk about unifying their parties, about uniting the country behind them. People talk about building bridges between ideals and ways of life, of solving the world's problems, of coming together to accomplish great things. And time again, these plans collapse. They die, they change, they're corrupted. And in unity of trying to fix an issue, we've been dragged along a path that's caused two more. When we're outside the church, most of us don't even consider Jesus as that which can bring us together. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and yet each of us thinks that we, and usually we alone, have the answer. It's not just with each other that he calls us to be one. If we look back at John 17, he says to let them be one with us. In other words, it will be impossible for humanity to try to unify ourselves and to fix our problems, to come together and perfect ourselves if we do not do it in Jesus and in the Father. And yet, there's a reason we don't put the church in charge. There's a reason that theocracies governing under religious law so often goes the wrong way. There's a reason our founding fathers established this country with a separation of church and state. In practice of governing under the law of Christ, the carrying out of these laws, the authority over these laws, it's still put in the hands of humanity. If we were trying to fill the shoes of Christ with an authority over ourselves, we would fail every time. Christ alone is incorruptible. Christ alone is without sin. For the last 2,000 years, humanity has taken the words of Jesus, and instead of following them, we have shaped them to fit our own needs. If you were to tell someone that you wanted all of the world's problems to be solved by the church, one of the first questions they might ask you is, which church? See, 45,000 different denominations exist in the world today. 45,000 different separations dividing the followers of Christ. Now, the reason for these divides are vast. Some might argue over politics or justice or the rights of certain groups of people. Some might have different beliefs in baptism or of heaven or the authority of the Bible itself. Some churches revere saints, some don't. Some churches include more books in their scripture, others less. Some churches speak in tongues, others don't. Some churches raise their hands during worship, others don't. Some churches believe the writings of their cardinals and their bishops and their leaders to be equal with the authority of the words of Jesus. Others don't. And instead of using the words of Christ to unite us, to unify us, we divide ourselves along lines of background or of tradition or of practice. 45,000 differences cloud the truth from the world. With each divide, non-believers and believers alike, we become doubtful of the truth. Because each side of the argument is so convinced that their own righteousness, they're so convinced of their own truth that the truth of Christ becomes buried in the mess. Imagine being an outsider looking in on Christ's church. All 45,000 different churches preach that our way is the right way. It fails to be about Jesus' message and more about how our practice, our outlook on this message, sets us apart. If I were searching through 45,000 messages trying to find a single truth, I would be overwhelmed too. No wonder people are turning away from the church at a greater rate than ever before. And it's for this exact reason that Jesus calls us to be united in him. He says that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. In other words, it's more important for us to put differences in faith aside, differences in our ways aside, so that nothing can distract the world from the truth that is Jesus Christ. In other words, our unity is the message that will make the world believe Christ is the Savior. Our unity is the message that will convince every person on the planet that Jesus Christ was sent by God for us all. And if we don't have unity, if we're divided by superficial means with agendas that serve purposes other than simply spreading the word of Jesus, then we're falling short of our responsibility in following him. In his appearances in Revelation, Jesus refers to a number of churches as synagogues of Satan. He calls them synagogues of Satan because they disregard their purpose and the truth of his message. And in that way, they're doing no better for their own faith than if they were to worship the devil himself. Now, I think this idea perfectly encapsulates why Pastor Brian began this sermon series and what we hope to accomplish in learning about it. The truth in who Jesus really is and what his message actually is. Christ calls us not to ignore or hide or disregard our differences, but to put aside our differences, at least to the point where his message remains the forefront of our faith. He says, I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus, he isn't just saying this, nor is he demanding it, he's praying it. Jesus is praying to the Father that we do not divide ourselves, that we put our differences aside and remember that the thing we all have in common is a faith and trust in him. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Now, I'm not challenging us to go out and solve 45,000 different denominational church schisms. There are significant doctrinal issues that seem impossible to resolve with certain groups. But within this city, within this church body, within this building, and within this congregation, we shouldn't let petty differences in certain beliefs and our ways of life separate one another from the majesty and the truth that is Jesus Christ. God has made each one of us unique with our own talents and our own gifts. We all have our own shortcomings and our own struggles. We're all very different. And he does not call us to hide those differences. Rather, above everything else, above everything that makes us who we are, the first thing that should define each and every one of us is our relationship with Christ. That should be first. It's possible that to some of you, I'm annoyingly young. Brian put this in my notes. But you're not defined by your age or your wisdom or your knowledge of certain things over one another. You're not defined by your job or your family, your career, or by how much money you make, but of who you hold as Lord. You're not defined by your passions or your skills or your hobbies or even by what you have done in your past, but whether or not Christ is at the center of everything you do. You shouldn't even define yourself as a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Catholic or a non-denominational believer. Put aside everything that sets you apart first and make clear first and foremost that you're a follower of Christ. Yes, I'm a musician. Yes, I work at Bismarck Baptist. Yes, I love my wife and our two cats and every sports team from Wisconsin. But above everything else, the first thing you should know about me, the first thing you should see or hear about me is that I'm a follower of Christ. And in him, we're brothers, we're sisters who are trying to know and serve and follow him above everything else. That should be what unites us. We shouldn't separate ourselves by superficial means, but remain united. Strive to put Christ at the forefront of everything we do. Define yourself by Christ above all things before anything else. So be proud of what makes you unique, but be even more proud to be a follower of Christ. Will you guys pray with me? Father, we thank you for everything you've given us, for what you've done for this earth that you have built, for the relationships that you have given to us, for the love that you have given us, for the people that you've put in our lives, for all the gifts and the talents that we have, for all of the things that separate us from each other, that set us apart. But above all, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Son who you sent to save us from all the evil that surrounds us, from all the pain that we may have inflicted on ourselves or on other people, from the sin that can swallow us whole. from the regrets that we have, from the wishes and the wants that we never did. Above all things, the thing that defines us should be a love in Him, a thankfulness in Him, that you would send Him down, a part of yourself down, your Son down, to die for us, to sacrifice Himself for all of us. Someone who was never corrupted by sin. Someone who was never pulled into temptation the way that we, the rest of us, are. He alone was incorruptible. He alone was given your authority. And yet He gave Himself for all of us. And not only should we be grateful and thankful for that sacrifice, but we should trust in Him and continue on our path through Him, making Him that part of ourselves which defines us above anything else. Thank you for everything you've done. We worship you. We praise you. We give thanks to you. We adore you. Day after day, above all things, it's in your beautiful, holy name that we pray today.